I just pray, Lord, that we are just able just to really celebrate today, Father. And I know that we need to celebrate every single day, Father. But I pray, Father, that we make it a point to really just meditate on your word and what you did for us, Lord. And just remind us, Father, not in a, not going back to like a feeling of condemnation or anything, but Father, remind us of all the chains that you've broken us from, Father, all of the sin. And as I was sharing with my kids this morning, the meaning of this morning, that, or even today, Lord, that if I had to walk around feeling so guilty about everything I did or having people constantly hold that against me, I'd be crushed. I wouldn't be able to move. But because Jesus died for us, because he was the ultimate sacrifice, I don't have to carry any of that. And Father, I praise you for that. I thank you so much. As undeserving as we were, that's what you did for us. You died for us. Father, we're always going to fall short. Father, help us just to accept the gift of redemption, Father. How you did it all for us. All we have to do is come to you and say, Lord, I've messed up. I can't do this on my own. I've tried. Every time I keep trying to do better, Father, I keep failing and I don't know what I'm doing wrong. And he says, it's because you're striving and you need to let go and let me do the work. Let me heal your heart. Let me teach you. Get yourself out of the way. Kill that flesh of yours so I can live through you.
Jesus Christ, I thank you.
New creations, we can understand what it means to be that new creation. It's no longer live for the world, but to live for you. And because of your sacrifice, I no longer want to do the things that my flesh wants to do, but my spirit is so much louder. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, loving us, and how you did die for us, the King of Kings, dying for people that are full of dirt and grime and sin. I know we've talked about this before, but it'd be so hard to be that person that says, you know what, I'm looking at everyone here, okay, yeah, I'll die for your sin. I think I'd be a little bit selfish. I don't think I would do that, but thankfully I'm not the Lord. And we have someone that loves us so much that he says, you know what, I care about you so much, I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to take away that sin.
Jesus. startled and frightened, thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I do." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still, they could not believe for the joy they were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all these things are written about me in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the songs, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all generations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Father God, please open our minds this morning to understand the scriptures, and open the eyes of our hearts so that we can comprehend the magnitude of the love that you poured out on the cross and the power that you showed when you raised our Christ from the dead.
This last song that we're going to do, it was really put on our hearts because this is what it means. When Jesus died for us, he helped us be a new creation. And I know that I keep saying that over and over, he cleanses us, but it's the song Born Again. And if there's anyone here today that feels like maybe they haven't allowed the Lord to do that work in them, I pray that as we're singing this song, that they cry out to you. And they say, "I have that hunger. I want to be born again. I want to be changed." And Lord, thank you for taking that sin, Lord God, that I've done in my past and that I'm doing in the present and in the future. Help me to be a new creation. Help me to be born again. And as we're singing this, Lord, I do pray that they have that hunger, Father. I want this to be a time of just really worshiping you, Lord, and asking you what you want from us, Lord. And I want to hear from you, Lord. I'm not speaking for others, Lord. I'm saying for myself, Father. I need to hear your voice, Lord. I want your direction, Father. And I want to be on fire for you, Lord. So I pray that you speak to us all this morning, Lord. And just I pray for healing, Lord God, if anyone here, physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord. Father, help us to get on our knees and seek you, Father, so we can have that great work done in us, Lord. So we can have that spiritual authority, Lord, just to encourage others and to heal others, Lord. Use us, Father.
Searching all these years,
Joy comes in the morning, and to get up and to keep moving. And without that blood of Christ, I wouldn't be here. Father, I praise you and I thank you. You didn't have to come down in flesh, but you wanted to show us that Jesus went through everything that we are going to go through. And he was raised again, and he made a way for us. Father, help that to be our hope. Help us to be overcomers, Father, and realize what that means. Through Christ, all things are possible. Because of Christ, all things are possible. Remind us that, Lord God, we are going through those hard times, Father. And we pray that we can glorify you today, Lord, in everything that we do. Father, help us to live it, Lord God, not just speak it.
Of our hearts so that we can understand the magnitude of the love that you have for us. summed up in that one scripture that says, "And now to God be the glory, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, because you showed that when the power of your Holy Spirit rose from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, all things are made new." And Jesus, you, when you called Lazarus forth from the grave, the first thing you said was, "Loose him and let him go," from the grave clothes that he was wearing. Today, Lord, I know, and I know that I know, there are folks here, myself included, who are still wearing some of those grave clothes. May today be the day that we accept the invitation that you gave us when you said, "Loose him and let him go." So may each of us put our name in there instead of Lazarus. May it be Mark or Darren or Gary or whoever. Loose him and let him go. Come forth to this new life and let Jesus live his life through us. May this be our new birthday and our new death day, so that you can live through us and we can die to our own self-effort. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
First off, we are very glad that you're here. Let's see if I'm moving. There, thanks. You know, I love that slide at Resurrection Sunday. To me, that just says everything. It's the day that changed everything. And you know, I think about that for some of us here, and I think about that for my life. That resurrection. Well, let me ask you the question first. Is the resurrection that big of a deal? I mean, a lot of people celebrate it with, you know, egg extravaganzas, or, I mean, not that we have some colored eggs in our house, so I'm not saying eggs are bad, so don't get me wrong, but is it about, you know, Easter bunnies, or is it about even going to church? Is it about family? What's the main purpose? Is it really, is the resurrection that important to our faith? I'm asking you, as a Elijah. Is it that important? Is the resurrection that important to our faith?
Yes, indeed. Because in the beginning we had to if we sinned, we'd have to kill something to shed the blood of the lamb. But now that when he died on the cross, we can now just accept him willingly, and he forgives us.
Yes. But what about the resurrection, though? Why is that? Is that just a nice afterthought? Is that a fact, buddy? Go ahead. I noticed you raising your hand. Is that?
If the resurrection didn't happen, then there's no Christianity. That's what I would say. I'd say the resurrection is the heart and soul of everything, and if it didn't happen, then everything that Paul said is made up. Everything that's in the rest of the New Testament is not true.
Well, that's amazing that you said that, because that seems to coincide with Scripture. The Bible seems to say the resurrection is pretty important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, talk about the resurrection of Christ. It says, from what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And so it goes on. And then it goes on to say, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." But then it goes on to say, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Go ahead, Heidi. Now, we have to have a microphone for you for sure. Sorry.
Thank you. people all around us still hanging on to the cross. You would see crosses everywhere with Christ still hanging there. They had not accepted Resurrection Sunday.
Now to me, Resurrection Sunday, yeah, go ahead.
I was just saying very, very sad.
It is very sad. Resurrection Sunday is the stamp of approval. God saying, Christ said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise from the dead in 3 days for the forgiveness of sins. Him raising from the dead is saying, everything that I have said is true. I am the conqueror over sin, over death, over anything. That is that seal. If that didn't happen, we're to be pitied. Our faith is in vain. So that resurrection is a key component to who we are. And in fact, I even like it, what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And it's talking about he's praying for people. And he's praying and he says that his incomparably great power for us who believe, that freedom from sin and that from that old life, is that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly, in the heavenly realms. That riches, those are yours. Those are yours. That same power that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that same power lives in you. That is an amazing thing. I don't know why I'm starting off with that, but it's for me, what Jesus did, who Jesus is, has changed everything in my life. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I do feel like, you know, your heart was breaking as you see, and my heart breaks a lot too, because I see so many people and they want to add Jesus to what they're already doing. And that's not faith. Saving faith is a power, is a change, is a new creation from the inside out to help us to live that new life. It's being born again, just like that song said. And who we say Jesus is fundamental to that. It's I don't know how to say it, but who Jesus is to me changes how I raise my kids. Because I know Jesus, he changes how I raise my kids. Because of how I know Jesus, it changes how I am, how I treat my spouse. Because I know Jesus, it changes what I do with my finances, how I do things. Because of Jesus, it changes how I treat people, how I interact in every single relationship. Because of Jesus, it changes all my business deals, how I do things. Everything has changed because of Jesus. That's the impact that he has on a life. Now, I'm actually... I had a lot of things to go over. I think I'm going to wait. I am going to say one thing, though. Well, you know me. I say one thing, and then I say but, you know, I'm working on it. Okay. If you guys, just out of curiosity, how many people took the recommendation and went to go see Case for Christ? Raise your hand, if you would, right now. Okay. How was that movie? Can somebody just...
Wonderful. I read the book.
You read the book? Still counts. One of the teens...
But I'm going to go see...
One of the teens just told me, she said, I was crying. It was an awesome movie. I met somebody at Woody's. I don't see him here today. And they were like, you have to tell people to see that movie. And so, again, I just want to tell you, it's in the movie theaters. And if you want to go see it, we'll be happy to pay for your movie if you don't have the finances. Just see Tom or Carl or Gary, and we'll get that money to you. Yeah.
On Tuesdays, it's $5 at Royal Palms.
At Tuesdays, $5 at Royal Palms. Okay, thank you. All right, I'm going to skip most of these things. You guys know we've got men's Bible study on Tuesday, We've got youth group on Wednesday here at the church. We've got barbecue and Bible study in the Old Testament on Thursday night. Next week, we're going to have Loving Hands Ministries is coming here, and they deal with a lot of rehab and addiction and what Jesus has done in people's lives. They're going to be here sharing their testimonies, and coming here for the service, and so they're going to be doing that. We're going to be doing that next week. And normally we go through the book of Romans, but today, because of Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus lives, everything is different.
Yeah.
Everything is different. And there's a graduation day that Jesus had in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, Chris, Joe, can you grab a few? I want you to raise your hand and somebody will bring one for you, because I want you to read this. And we're gonna take a look at the lives of three different people after we read this in Mark chapter 8, 27 to 30. But this is a fundamental question that Jesus is asking us. Normally we're going through the books of the Bible, we're going through the book of Romans, we're going through Romans chapter 14. But God is saying something to us. Who do you say that I am? And it's personal. And I think Jesus would ask the same question to you. Who do you say that I am? Because how you answer that question is going to define your whole life. Who do you say that I am? In Mark chapter 8. Give me a second to turn there myself. Starting in verse 27. Joe, would you hit the lights for a second? Now what we're going to do here, we're going to go on a little journey. Okay, this is the map of Israel. Okay, and in northern Israel, way up here, north of the Sea of Galilee, is a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it was a very, very pagan area. Okay, we're going to visit Caesarea Philippi. We're going to visit on our journey today. For Easter or Resurrection Sunday. We're going to also go down here to Jericho and then also to Jerusalem in southern Israel. And we're going to visit some people there. We've been doing a lot of testimonies. If you didn't hear, for example, Heather's testimony last week, you should go online at www.homefellowshipchurch.com and listen to it. Or even the day before when we had the outside service and listen to some of those testimonies. They're powerful. But right now, we're going to be going way up here. And this, in a very Jewish area, this was a very pagan area. This was a very Gentile area. And this is where we're going. And this is where Jesus is bringing his disciples, which kind of doesn't make sense. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, from a worldly standpoint, here you have this devout lover of God, Jesus, teaching things about God. And he's taking them to this place that's like totally like pagan. I'm trying to think, how can I equate that in human terms? It'd be like, I don't even want to say what it's like. So, but it would kind of be blowing their minds. The disciples would be like, you know, Jesus, what are we doing here? Why are we going to this place? This is like the hub of like paganism, you know, like
Vegas.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus would be like, yeah, hey, we're going to Vegas. Thank you. Yeah, and we're going to hit some of the clubs. I'll just leave it at that. I want you to see some of these things. And so the disciples must have been like, what are you thinking? Jesus, what are you doing? We're religious. We're trying to follow God here. But Jesus knows that soon his death on the cross is coming. He's going to suffer, die, be buried, raised again. And they don't know this. And so he brings them to this place called Caesarea Philippi in Mark chapter 8, 27. It would be like a very thriving Gentile pagan place at the time. And way back here, we're going to focus on this area back here, Caesarea Philippi in 1 AD. Okay? They call it Panios, is actually what it's called. They couldn't say the P, the people of the area, Arabs, so they would call it Panios. But anyway, there's tons of ruins there. Herod's palace is there. One of Herod Agrippa's palaces is there. It's Caesarea Philippi. Tons of ruins everywhere. And this is like, if you look back in this area here, this is where there's this whole, on this whole mountain range would be just all the gods, and mainly the god Pan, and I'll talk about him in a minute. So this was like the center for false worship, and you're thinking, Jesus, why are you taking us to this place of all places? This doesn't make sense. Now, I was there, and I have some pictures that I'll show you, actual pictures. I kind of overlaid it a little bit as best I can, but they had the temple, I put CEA, said Caesar. So they built a temple to Caesar. Right behind it is called the Cave of the God Pan, or the Grotto of Pan. It was also known as the Gates of Hell. Interesting. And now why am I telling you all these things? Because it's going to matter when we read the text. Okay? Over here was the court of Pan, of the God Pan. You remember, you guys might see, I didn't want to show a picture of him because he just ticks me off. But you remember him? He's got like the bottom half of a goat,
yep.
You know, like with hooves, and he's got the horns.
And he plays,
you know what
flute.
I mean? He usually has that little pan pipe, you know what I'm saying? He's playing the flute. And he was kind of like, for the pagans, he was their shepherd god.
Wow.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you say?
Hmm.
He was also the god of kind of mischief. And, fear and kind of partying, sexual fertility at times, and also but also fear. You guys, the word panic. Have anybody had panic attacks? I want you to think about this. That word panic attack. If you go back to the etymology of the word, it comes from this word pan. It means an attack of Pan.
Wow.
Wow.
And what he would do is in this demonic mythology is this. Demon, that's what he was, but they worshipped him as a god. But anyway, he would bring in fear to the people, to the herds, the masses, and confusion and fear in people. So next time you have a panic attack, you think of who's attacking you and you rebuke it in Jesus' name. Anyway, just a little side note there. They had a big temple of Zeus. This was amazing. It was up on here. Temple of the Sacred Goats. Anyway, there's a tons of different stuff. You get the idea, okay? So this is like pagan kingdom right here, okay? Now, here's what it looks like overhead, some of the ruins. You can see this was, the temple's no longer there. The Temple of Caesar was here. There's just a little bit of ruins. This is the Grotto of Pan, or the Gates of Hell. And you can't really see the Court of the Nymphs, but this was part of the Temple of Zeus here, and some of the other ruins. You can kind of see the stairs leading up to some of these places. It's kind of hard to see. We'll zoom in a little bit more as we go. Even Josephus, who's not a Christian, wrote about this, okay? You can see the Gates of Hell here, the Grotto of Pan. It says that this is the Roman historian. He's not a Christian, okay? He says, when Caesar had further bestowed upon him another additional country, he built there also a temple of white marble, hard by the fountains of Jordan. The place is called Panios, after Pan, Caesarea Philippi, where it is on top of a mountain that is raised to an immense height, and at its side, beneath, or at its bottom, a dark cave opens up within itself to a horrible precipice that descends abruptly to a vast depth. It contains mighty quantity of water, which is immovable. And when anybody lets anything down to measure it, the depth of the earth beneath the water, no length of cord is sufficient to reach it. And then it goes on to say, now the mountains of the Jordan rise at the roots of the cavity outward. And that's the beginning of the Jordan. So it used to flow, from there would flow the waters into the Jordan. After an earthquake, Josephus writes, it flows, it comes out of the ground now here, and not out of that big rock. But that's where the Greeks and the Romans, this was the Gates of Hell, which is a massive thing. So Jesus has taken them here to pagan central, right? to the party god, to the mischief god, to the Zeus, Caesar, Pan, whoever you want to pick. One second. And he's taking him to the gates of hell itself. And these grottos right here, you can still see them. This is where Pan, all these idols to the god Dipanios, to Caesarea Philippi, would be right here, right at the gates of hell. Interesting. So this is where Jesus takes all his people. And this is what he says. Does somebody have a microphone? If somebody wouldn't mind reading, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And of course, if you're new here and you're reading, I'm going to stop you randomly. So just kind of respectfully get used to it. Okay, starting in verse 27, Mark chapter 8. Would you read that?
Then Jesus and his disciples went out to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?"
Okay, really quickly. Now, when Jesus is asking this, he's not asking, "Hey, I want to make sure I'm getting good press. Who are people saying I am?" You know what I mean? He's not asking that question. He's wanting to know, do they know who he is? Who do people say Jesus is today, in our day? What are some of the things people say? Who is Jesus today?
A good
teacher. A good man.
A prophet.
Right? Some say our Savior. Right.
Philosopher.
You what?
Some say a myth.
Some say a myth. Yeah, absolutely.
Jerks call him a jerk.
Yeah, some call him a jerk. Yeah. Whatever. You know, the Muslim faith, Jesus is like a mafia enforcer. That's going to kill Christians and Jews. Now, for Gandhi and the Hindus, I mean, they thought he was one of the most revered teachers, Jesus. He was a great teacher. You know? The Jews, hey, he's one of our rabbis. Right? But Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Well, he's not a very good teacher then. If he says he's the only way, he's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. You have to choose. Who is he to you? He goes on to say, who do people say? And go ahead, buddy, would you continue in verse 28?
They answered him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of them prophets."
Now, some say one John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist would have been a bold, you remember John the Bee? He was really bold, right? He was he's kind of one of those, you know, some of us are louder than others. They're more like in your face, you know what I'm saying? I happen to look at you right at that, I mean nothing by it. Some of us are louder and more bold. God has given you that gift, okay? John the Baptist was one of those people. He would bring people to repentance. He called Herod out on stuff that nobody else would. But Jesus, some say to that, but Jesus is more than that. Some say he's Elijah. Elijah, you remember him? He was the guy who brought fire down from heaven. He was known as the miracle-working prophet. Power! And some people say you're just all about the miracles. You're all about the power. Now, Jesus did lots of miracles, right? And he brought people to repentance, right? He was a bold witness. But he was more than that. Some say you're one of the prophets. The prophets would speak the words of God. Well, Jesus spoke the words of God, but he's more than that. See, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He is incarnate. He is the image of the invisible God. And so he asks them, this is what the people saying, but verse 29, what does he say?
And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied to him, "You, in contrast to the others, are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed."
He asked the question that's really important here today and really every day of your life. Who do you say that I am? You see, it doesn't really even matter what your pastor says. It doesn't matter what your husband or wife says. It doesn't matter what your school teacher or what the media says. What matters, Jesus is, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, "Hey, who did Pastor Darren think I was? Who did Home Fellowship say I was? Who did Grandma say I was? Who did your wife say I was?" He's going to say, who did you say that I was? Who do you say that I am? Peter, by a revelation of God, answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some of yours might say Messiah. Now, it's Christ and Messiah. Christ is the Greek. Messiah is Hebrew. It's the same word. It means king and priest. It's not like his last name, like Darren Shuttlebauer, Jesus Christ. You know, Mr. Christ. Letters don't go Mr. Christ. That's his title. So he's there, and he's looking at all these pagan things that everybody's worshiping, right? And he's like, hey, the world's worshiping everything here. But I want you to know, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And who you say Jesus is going to make an eternal difference in your life.
Amen.
And it's also going to make a complete difference in every single area of your life, right here, today, right now. Yes. Nice and loud.
Actually, two questions.
Yes.
If you walked in there, like nowadays, will you get?
Oh no. Will you go to hell if you go in there?
No.
Oh, okay.
It's still, there's some water in it. It still is. They don't even know how deep it is. There wasn't those crates, so obviously the water doesn't flow from there anymore. But they used to do sacrifices in there. There used to be, actually, deep in there, there used to be altars and temples back in there. And it was a place for just, again, just sick pagan worship. And if you remember in the book of Matthew, you know, Jesus said something really cool. And I don't even know if I can find it really quick. But I'm going to do it as we're talking here. So hang with me. And if I find it, great. And if I don't, I'll just tell you from remembrance. But when Jesus was talking in Matthew's gospel, and they give the same kind of account of this, he says to Jesus, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God,
revealed it to you.
He says, that's right. He says, and on this confession, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. In other words, he's not saying that we should, as Christians, hold up in our little castle as the enemy is just coming against us. What he's saying is, if you know who I am, the power of Jesus Christ, you know I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I get to live in you. And the power, the resurrection of power, is going to be so powerful in you that no matter what comes against you, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against you. Isn't that neat? So you can take your false shepherd gods. You can take your party gods. You can take your king gods. You can take even the gates of hell, and nothing will stand against it. Now we're going to examine three people's lives briefly. And there's three different people. Oh yes, Linda, good. I love your question.
Why did Jesus warn them not to tell anyone about him?
Excellent question. Okay, the question is, why did Jesus warn them not to tell? Well, either in the following verses in Mark or in the following verses of Matthew, it tells that because it was a time for him to go to the cross and to die. And so if it says that, and he began to teach them that the Messiah must suffer, be rejected by the leaders, die, be buried, and rise again. And to these disciples, they're thinking, you're the Messiah. You're going to free us right now. You're going to just reign right now. You're not going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. You're just going to wipe all these anti-God people out. And so God's having to tell them, no, you don't understand. I've come to die for these people. So that whoever would believe in me wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. I actually love them and I want them to be saved. This would have, like, you know, if you ever seen those cartoons, you know, where something explodes and the hair goes, wah! That's what would have blown their minds. So
also, I think it was a time.
And there was a time, yes, right. There's a time for him, that's right. There's a time for him in the fulfillment of time. For this is being revealed. And so we're going to take a look at three people One of them is named Claudia. She's actually only mentioned one time in Scripture, in one verse, verse 19 of Matthew 27. So this is going to be important. George, would you roll this film, because this is important. And would you hit the lights back there, Everly, if you wouldn't mind? Thanks, George. If you would get Claudia and roll that film, George, I'd appreciate it.
It was just a nightmare. Or was it? These dreams, they won't leave me. All the peoples have dreamed about him. Why me? Call him what you want, a criminal. A lunatic? All I know is this. Jesus claimed to have a direct connection to God. Nightmares. It came with a message. What do I do with this message? What if the nightmares came from the devil himself to thwart the plans of the man they say saves souls? To rule the world? I did the only thing I could do, even though I knew it could cost my husband and I our privileged positions. My husband, have nothing to do with that man, Jesus. The city was already heaving with people from the Passover. The Jews surely would have rioted. I can only pretend to know what real power feels like. For I'm only married to it. Does innocent blood run warmer on his hands? Does regret steal his sleep? Whatever the case, he did not listen to me. His followers say that he will come back to life. Let me assure you, there is no coming back from what he succumbed to. What do I say that he is? This man who stood stoically as he was beaten, ridiculed, and tortured? Who claimed things I've never seen another human being claim? Who taught peacefully as far as I could ever tell? Who he was. But it doesn't matter. He's dead.
If I did that video, I probably would have added one thing at the very, very end. Her saying, he's dead, right?
Yeah.
I want us just to read Matthew 27. Can I get a good reader to start in verse 11? Because I want us to read about this person. Because who you say Jesus is, you may be like Claudia. Right? You may notice good things about him. You may notice he's a righteous man. You may think he's an innocent man. You may think he's a godly man.
And she's mentioned here.
But if you think that's all he is, then that little flame in your heart, Satan's going, whew, because you'll miss the whole story. Can someone please read Matthew 27? 11 to 26, and I'll stop you.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with this Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility."
Stop right here for just one second. I want you to know something. He's presenting two people. Do you know what Bar Barabbas, the other person? Bar in Hebrew means son. Abbas, father. So they're asking, so the son of a father, or do you want the son of the father? And the people chose the son of a father instead of the son of the father. Now let me ask you a question. Now here you have the original power couple. You've got Pontius Pilate. They've got it all. Power, prestige, money. They've got it all. And here in the middle of court, she's sending in this letter saying, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. I don't know who he is." I mean, they don't like the Jews. They really hate the Jews. They probably got a laugh when they found out that Jesus Christ made a whip and drove those money changers out of the temple. They were probably snickering together, Claudia and Pontius Pilate. Good, those little money-hungry Pharisees. Good for them. They probably loved how he rebuked them. But here, now they're coming to a place, and they're like, "Who is this man?" Now let me ask you a question. Claudia and Pontius Pilate, he says, and he handed him over to be crucified. He said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Can I ask you a question? Are they innocent? You're shaking your hands? No. Why?
No one is innocent. Still did nothing.
They still what?
Still did nothing.
They did nothing? So you're saying that doing nothing is a choice. You see, Jesus is presenting himself to you, maybe even now. "I'm telling you who I am. I'm more than a man. I'm more than a prophet. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." To do nothing with him is to do something. Because he says, "He who does not gather with me scatters against me." Yes?
Well, the Jews didn't have the authority to crucify anyone anyway.
So they, you know, he's saying, "I wash my hands of it," but someone had to be responsible. The Jews did not have the authority to perform crucifixion.
They're all responsible. To do nothing with Jesus, I just don't want to make a decision. That is a decision.
What about when we turn into sheep? Do nothing. Where do we draw the line?
Well, when it comes with following Jesus, in context, and talking about following Jesus, which is what I want to focus on right this minute. That's okay. When it comes to following Jesus, to do nothing is doing something. So, somebody else. Yes. Yes. Somebody else raise their hand over here. I don't know if it's Pat or Buddy.
I had a question about Acts. In Acts, after this happened, and after Pentecost, and Peter, I think, goes before the Jews and heals a man miraculously, and he says, "Stand up," and then he says, "This man's been healed by the one who you crucified, by the power of the ones who you all sent to the cross to die. But I know that you didn't know what you were doing, and so repent." And then 3,000 people
got saved.
Right. So I often wonder, whose responsibility who is the responsible? Because this is like a long argument in Christianity.
Well, here, I don't want to get too sidetracked.
Okay.
Because ultimately, Jesus, no one took his life from him.
He gave it up. Right.
However, on the other side, we're all responsible. Because it was our sin that put him there.
Because he bound us all under sin. And,
that's right.
I got you.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So here we have Claudia, and here we have Pontius Pilate. So to do nothing with Jesus is rejecting Jesus. Does that make sense? So I don't want you to leave here today and not understand that. If you choose not to follow Jesus, you are choosing to reject him. Yes, George or Jen?
No, I was just going to say that you listen to that phrase, do nothing. The word do is an action word, so obviously you're making an action of nothing, which is actually something.
Right. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to go next, and I want you to go to see our friend Blind Bartimaeus. Only a few verses, Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. And George, if you would play the next film, please.
Okay.
Chris, if you hit the lights. Mark chapter 10.
You first have to understand the noise, the crowd. I could hear they were close on to the road, and not just because I had great hearing to make up for my blind eyes. I mean, this was a roar. People cheering and clapping and singing. As they got closer to me, I tried to listen as carefully as I could, see if I could make out what they were saying. I knew that they were coming my way. See, some of us sat by the main gates where most people would come and go. I know people by how they walk, whether they drag their feet or not. And every day I just sat there, waited for mercy. All I could do was listen. Suddenly I realized that they cheered for him. Some grumbled even speaking his name. Others said he was the Messiah. But a handful of them had witnessed him healing people. I crawled closer to the road, afraid that I might be trampled. I could hear that there were a lot of people coming. Is that him? Is that the teacher? Anyone? Tell me. Is it him? And someone said, yes, it was Jesus. And to this day, I can't explain it, but I just yelled. I yelled louder than I had ever yelled. Son of David, have mercy on me! He heard me and he came over where I was and asked what I wanted to see. And then everything I had always hoped to lay my eyes on was there before me. I followed him that day, and the next day, and the next day. What amazed me was, it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. As for who I say he is, one day I was yelling for him to heal me. And now, here we are in Jerusalem, yelling to all those who have ears to hear that he is Hosanna in the highest. He is
the Messiah.
Jesus give him sight, but he gave him insight into who he was. You know, they asked Helen Keller, you know who Helen Keller is, right? Mm-hmm. They asked her if being blind was the greatest disability and the worst thing ever, and she said, no, not having sight isn't the worst thing ever. She said, having sight without insight. And just like he said, there's tons of people today that see but are really blind. I can tell you as a man, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can tell you I once was blind, but now I see. It says in verse 46, they came in Mark chapter 10, they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with the crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the road begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And listen to this, verse 48 says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Stop talking about this Jesus stuff. All this born again, all this salvation, all this blindness, and now you can see. Just all this Jesus stuff. What's the big deal? They're telling him to be quiet. But you know what? He doesn't care because he's desperate. And if there's one thing I know, listen to me. If there's one thing I know, is God will always hear the prayers of a desperate person.
Amen.
You cry out to Jesus, I need you, Jesus.
Amen.
And he will answer you.
Yep.
And he will heal you. Don't listen to the people on your right or the people on your left that say, stop talking, be quiet. Why do you want to go to church? Why do you want to get the word? Stop going to those Bible studies. What's the big deal? Don't listen. Cry out all the more, Jesus! It says Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And so they called the blind man. I love that. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And it says he threw his cloak aside. This would have been his beggar's cloak that would have kept him warm at night and the sun off during the day. He's blind. He'd never find this thing in a crowd again. He threw it off. And he jumped to his feet and he ran to Jesus. Well, it says he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for him, for you? And I think God just wanted him to ask. And Jesus said, I want to see. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. And immediately, his sight was healed. And he followed Jesus. And after you see, that's what happens. You follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're going to look at one last person. I'm going to end with a little video where I'm going to show this. But we're not. Mary Magdalene. And you remember that she's the one that was healed of those seven demons, Luke says. She was the first one to see Jesus at the resurrection. Go ahead.
It was quiet when we approached the tomb. Days before, there was noise wherever we went. Crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of his tomb, I had gathered all my spices and oils intending to anoint the body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued. And I followed him ever since. All the way to his death. But there was the tomb. And it was empty. My heart broke into a thousand pieces. I turned and there was a gardener. And I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I reckoned. It was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. No. He had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child. He did it! He did it! He really did it! To think that I had come to anoint a dead man, and I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. I, all of us, can never beat fear, sorrow, sin, definitely not death. Death. He beat death. Who do I say that he is? I know who he is. Oh, I know who he is. He said that he would rise. He most certainly is risen. He is the Savior. He is the one true God.
Chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. Jesus answered that question. If you could just shut that off for a second. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Jesus said who he was. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Who you say Jesus is will make a paramount difference in all of your life. He is the resurrection at the end and the life now. I want us just to all to close our eyes, and I don't know where you're at with the Lord. But I do know I once was blind, now I see. I know I once was like that Claudia. He's just a dead man. He's just a teacher. He might be a righteous guy. But I know now that I can see I was blind. The enemy blinded me. That's those false gods had my eye and had my heart and had my life. But I know who he is. I know who he is, and he wants to show you who he is so that you can live for him in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the resurrection power live in you. If you do not know him here today, will you just cry out to him? Just tell him, Jesus, I want to be saved. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm unworthy. Will you just cry? cry out in your heart to him and tell him, Lord, that you want to see. And with Jesus Christ, it's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. And I want you to see. Will you cry out to him and ask him for that today? Would you ask him to give you a new heart and a new mind and a new life, to set you on a new path, that you want to be born again, that you want that resurrection power, you want him to come and live inside of you? If you will do that, he will come to you and he will heal you and he will make you whole. And you will know what the resurrection and the life really is. And if you're here today and you know him and you follow him and you've been discouraged, God is here right now to encourage you, to remind you of the hope, of the assurance that you have, of the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. This is not a rah-rah sermon. This is a truth. God is reminding you of who he is and what he has done for you this day. You remember, who do you say I am? Jesus the Christ. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word that does not return void. Lord, I pray if there's anything that I've said, Lord, that you just move that out of the way and your Holy Spirit would impart in each person what you want them to hear and what you want them to see and reveal what you want them to reveal in them and through them and to them, Lord. I pray for your blessing to be on every person here. You ordained this day that they would be here today, Lord, so that you could speak to them. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for every person that's here, Lord. They are such a blessing, Lord God, to this body, to this church, to this group of people. And I want all of us to be a blessing to you, Lord God, individually and corporately, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being the resurrection, the power, and the life. Help us to live for you, Lord God. Let us walk away saying, I know who he is. He is Jesus the Christ. I love you, Lord. And I ask that you would bless your people today and every day. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. God bless you, guys. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.